When you're up, give thanks. When you're down, give thanks. When your smile has into a frown, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When you're up, give thanks. When you're down, give thanks. When your smile has turned into a frown, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Well, that's a first for us. Audrey has sung with me in numerous revival meetings across the country, but we weren't sure how JJ was going to do, but she did. She did a whole lot better tonight than normal. So thank you very much for your kindness. Today, it has just been an absolute joy to be here and see what the Lord is doing in this place. And we leave tomorrow morning, and we head back to Williams to grab our rig, and then we head to New Mexico, and New Mexico to Texas, and Texas, a couple stops in Texas, and then on to Louisiana, and then Georgia, and then North Carolina, and then sometime mid-September, we're supposed to be in Pennsylvania. So that, you see how that happens, and the Lord's already beginning to book our schedule for 25 and even into 26. So you please pray for us. The Lord has just continued to bless, and we have come to the realization that it is not us, it is the Lord. And if there's something wrong in my ministry, I did it. But if the Lord blesses, if there's anything good, it is of the Lord. And it has been a joy to be here today. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. It is often interesting how the Lord confirms what he wants. Sometimes as a preacher, you think, well, Lord, I have a message ready. And the Lord says, yes, but that's not my message. There have been times where the message, or I should say the sermon that I brought, it absolutely lived in my study, and it died in the pulpit. But there are other times where the Lord gives you something and you think, why? I don't know. Sometimes it's so easy to think, well, you know, do these people need this? Do I need this? But it's in the Word of God. When the Lord gave this message to me that I believe he's laid on my heart for tonight, I was so excited. It's one of those messages where you sit in your study, and by study, I mean alone with the Lord, and where the Lord just kicks you in the teeth. You know what I'm talking about? Where you see something and you think, oh, that hit home for me personally. And I've learned this in the years of preaching, If God does not do the work in my heart, I have no business preaching it. I need God to work in me. And being a preacher doesn't mean I'm someone special, just a servant of the Lord, just like you. But I remember I was in a northern state, and the Lord had done such a work in my heart and in my life. And during that couple days of being in this passage, and I remember getting off my knees and just being so excited, because God had dealt with me, and I had responded to God, and I had gotten things right, and God had lit a fire under me, and I was so excited. I jumped in the pulpit that night, and I gave what God had given me, and in my own heart, I just felt the power and the presence of God, and God worked in an incredible way. We saw the altars full, and I've learned this. The altar being full doesn't mean God did or didn't work. Because you can be in your seat and God can work, and you be at the altar and not dealing with God. But we saw God do something great. But when God wants to do something great, the devil fights hard. I have come to the conclusion that if the devil's not fighting, I'm a little concerned. Because it means God's not working and the devil's happy with how things are going. And so I preached, and if nothing had happened in the congregation, God had done such a work in my heart. And I was so excited. And the next morning I came into the church and was talking to the pastor, and I could tell something was wrong. And I thought, good night. What's going on? And he began to mention to me some things about the message that some people in the church had gotten mad about. And so I went home to my study, and I took that Bible passage, and I closed my Bible and said, well, I'll never preach that one again. God continued to work on my heart and continued to bring me back to that passage, and I couldn't get away from it. And in the quietness of my study a couple months later, the Lord began to point his finger in my heart, and he began to point out some things in me. And among those things, it was, although I did not hear an audible voice, it was almost as if the Lord were speaking to me to say, well, who do you preach for? And whose message is it? And I realized that I don't preach for people, I preach for the Lord. And the Lord does the work. You say, why do you give that kind of an intro to what you're about ready to give us? Because I want you to know that God had to work in my heart. I do not bring this message tonight to say, shame on you. But, Lord, help us. We need him. Time is getting short, and things are getting serious, and Jesus is coming soon. And I'm excited. I think about heaven, and when I think about heaven, I think of the people I'll see. I think of the young people that I've preached to that are now in heaven. I think of the people that have trusted Christ and that we've had the joy of seeing come to Christ that are now in heaven. I think of friends and family members that because of sickness or whatever reason, they are now in heaven. And I think heaven's going to be a wonderful place. You know, when I was a kid, maybe it was just for sake of sparing the children, I don't know. But you remember Flannel Graph? 1 week, the Flannel Graph character was David, and the next week, the same Flannel Graph character was Daniel. Haven't figured that out, still haven't. But I remember the Flannel Graph pictures of heaven. And I remember my teacher telling me how that heaven's going to be a wonderful place. How that in heaven there will be no sickness, there will be no darkness, there will be no pain or suffering. But every teacher I ever had also mentioned this. There will be no tears in heaven. But it's interesting when you read your Bible how much of it theology changes. because there will be tears in heaven. It is not until the last chapter that tears are wiped away. But there's a reason tears must be wiped away. Because God's children have just witnessed what is called the Great White Throne, where we, as God's children, are not judged, but we will watch the judging. And I dare say we will see people we know, people we had contact with, people we had the opportunity to give the gospel, and for whatever reason we did not. And so when I came to Matthew 16 and the Lord began to kick me in the teeth, not about God's responsibility, but about mine. Christians, God did not save us just for a home in heaven. He left us here to do a work. He left us here with the commission to go and tell. And more specifically in that passage, it is already implied that you are going, and therefore as you go, tell. But I think sometimes we have passed our responsibility off. We think it's someone else's job to go. We support missionaries to go and tell. And although that is good and that is needed, for us not to do anything with the precious gospel of our Father is for ourselves to say that the gospel doesn't matter. In Matthew 16, I'm going to ask you tonight, would you follow along with me? And if you're physically able, would you stand with me as you read Matthew 16? And tonight I'd like to begin reading in verse number 13. Matthew 16, verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Simon Peter, you remember Simon, the one who usually opens his mouth and inserts foot up the thigh. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." My Father, I need you tonight. I need your power. My Father, these dear people, my new friends, they've been such a blessing to me today and my family. But Lord, we've opened your word now, and I'm asking that you'd make your word like a fire that you promise and stir and light our hearts. I pray that your word, and I claim the promise that it's like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And I pray that it do its job like water. Give us exactly what we need. I claim Isaiah 55 that you will do the work, not me. May tonight this not be a sermon, for you don't promise to preserve that. But may this be the message from heaven that you have for the hour. I have no doubt this is what you've laid on my heart. Now I pray that I'd not muddy the waters. May I not get in the way, Holy Spirit, of your working. And I thank you for what you're going to do. And I ask this the only way I know how, through the name and through the blood of my Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus begins his questioning of the disciples with this question: "Whom do men say
that I, the Son of Man, am? If we were to ask that question today to ourselves, who do people in Goodyear think Jesus is? You'll meet people that, just like the Bible, they will say, well, he's a preacher. He's a good man. He did some healing. In verse number 14, he says, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. I think in their minds they are thinking one of the most godly men in that time. You go on and he will say, some Elias. In other words, the man of God. The man of God that God would use in an incredible way. And we look back and we say, look at all that God did through that great man. By the way, there are no great men. There is only a great God who will use anyone yielded to him. And as soon as that person is unyielded, why would he use them again? Oh, God can work in spite of us, but God offers to work through us. And he goes on and he says, some say thou art Elias, and others, Jeremias. The one who would see God do a greater work in his heart rather than the people around him. And others, that you're one of the prophets. I ask you, who do people in Goodyear think your God is? Is he just another good preacher? Is he just another man? Excuse me. If he is just another man, it'd be better for us to close the doors and never darken the doors of this church again. But he's not just a man. He is the living Son of God. I don't have a religion. I have a relationship, fellowship with God Almighty. By access through Jesus. This is not just a tradition. Oh, and by the way, if we have traditions that are not based on Bible truth, then realize that traditions don't matter. I'm not trying to be mean. But if we don't do it that way, because we've always done it that way, it's okay. Go back to the Bible. What if we were to change up our services? It'd probably scare some people, wouldn't it? You're going to have preaching before singing? Oh! No. How about this? Is it written in Scripture? You say, oh, then let's just throw out everything that's not written in Scripture. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, if it is not touched by the power of God, we better look out. We need God. And we need him desperately. And to say we need him now more than we've ever needed him, maybe that could be an accurate statement. But we always need him. Always need him. And as we saw this morning in the Sunday school hour, he will be found if we search him. And he says to his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, well, some people say you're this, some people this, 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 and this. And then Jesus flips the question. Don't you hate it when somebody does that? When they just kind of pull you in, and then they flip it, and you think, oh, man, I'm a goner. And Jesus looks at them, and he says, whom do ye say that I am? By the way, who you think God is ought determine who people around you think God is. If people think that our Jesus is just another teacher, then there's something wrong with, excuse me, our religion. And he asked his disciples, whom do ye say that I am? I look at Peter in the Bible and I see me. And you say, that's downgrading, preacher. I think all of us can find a Bible character that is similar to ourselves. And I find Peter, and I think, yep, I'm a Peter. I read some things, what Peter says, and I think, Peter, you're a nut. I can't believe you've said that. My wife tells me that all the time. She looks at me and she says,
What? Do you realize what you just said? I just came out. I have learned. Don't ask women if they're expecting. Even if they look like it. I was in Walmart. This lady's reaching up to get something on a top shelf. I guarantee you she was expecting. You just know. Now, I'm not a connoisseur of the glow. I can't tell you, oh, yes, that one. No. You could tell. And I said, let me get that for you. And I handed it to her. I was trying to be kind. When are you due? Don't do that. She looked at me and she said, I'm not. I think she was lying to me. I really do. But I thought, I am out of here. And I left. One time I was a music director and program director at a camp up in the mountains of West Virginia. And we had two different groups of ladies that were singing. We had, I don't know, like a quartet or something. And then we had more like a choir. We had like 10 ladies in it. Well, in all my notes, I differentiate between the two groups as the large and the small ladies group. And when you write it down in your notes, that's what you think. And if it's what you think, it's what you're going to say. And I finished leading the music, and I said, everybody have a seat. Now we're going to have the large ladies group come and sing for us. You try to figure your way out of that one. I tried, and I shouldn't have. And I said, I'm so sorry, that sounded so bad. What I meant was, now we're going to have the large in size. No. I just made it a whole lot worse. Don't do that. So when I read Peter and I read some of the things he says, I think, yep, I'd probably do the same thing. So when I come to Matthew 16 and Peter actually says something right for the change, I think, who are you? Where did you come from? Oh, so you were listening during that parable. I see. And he looks at Jesus and no guard about his mouth, and he says something like this. He says, well, Lord, we know who you are. You are the Son of the living God. There are very few times in the scripture where the Lord looks at Peter and says, good job. But he does this time. Notice what he says in the scripture. He says in verse number 17, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, you know this, not because you had a good idea, not because finally you said something right, but because you have been listening and God has convinced you. Are you convinced that we serve the living God? We sure say it. I mean, you're in church, excuse me, on Sunday night. I heard a preacher say not too long ago, he said, listen. He said, you can tell how popular the church is by how many people attend on Sunday morning. He said, you can tell how popular the preacher is by how many people attend on Sunday night. And you can tell how popular God is by how many people attend prayer meeting. You come to this passage and Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. And the Lord looks at him and says, blessed are you because not just you said the right thing, but you listened to the Father when he revealed it to you. But then Jesus goes on and he begins this discourse in verse number 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. When I first read that part of that passage, I think, excuse me, I'm not trying to be irreverent. Right? You're talking to Peter. Yes, his name is Peter. But he's trying to make a point here. He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. For years, this has bothered me, and for years, this has been a discussion in Bible college and guys' dorm rooms. And I don't think that there is an answer that will appease everyone at the same time. I hear people discuss, when did the church start?
You will have people that will say the church started in the Old Testament. You will have people that will say from Matthew 16, the church started with Peter. You'll read some people that say, no. The church started with Jesus. Jesus started the first local church. You'll read people that will say, actually, the church started on the day of Pentecost. Can we just remove all discussion tonight? The church started. Sometimes we're so focused on the past that we've missed the truths of the present to look forward to the future. And in this passage, he's not giving a discourse.
Now, let me tell you, this is when the church...
No. Here's what he's saying. He says, your name's Peter. Do you remember what the name Peter means? Little stone. Little pebble. Are you with me? So he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, you're little. You're just a little pebble, a little stone. And before we get confused, please understand that in the Bible, a church that will stay alive for Jesus and do the work of Jesus is a church that has Jesus as the cornerstone and the foundation of the church. A church ought not be about a preacher. A church ought not be about the programs of the church. A church ought not be about the history of the church. I say that in all kindness. A church ought be about the living Jesus. That's what a church ought be about. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, your name's Peter. In our mind we say, excuse me, duh. No. Jesus is making a point. You're a little stone, a little pebble. Then he says, upon this rock, Jesus, I will build my church. It must be about Jesus. I say this in all kindness. The churches that have closed their door, for whatever reason, I'm not labeling COVID, but if I can say this, COVID was a revealer. COVID just revealed what was already here.
Oh, I'm not going to church because of COVID.
But you go to Walmart. That's right. I mean, come on now. You say, oh, preacher. No. We prioritize what we love. You go to the passage and Jesus says this. Thou art Peter. Upon this rock, I will build my church. If the church is not about Jesus Christ, the church will close. No wonder we had so many churches close. And it's so easy for us to say, oh yeah, shame on... Wait. Be careful. Take heed lest you fall. If we look at everybody else and say, shame on them, but look at us. Wait a minute. What happened to the church of Jesus Christ? Not about the church where people are doing good, dressing right, looking right, talking right, acting right. No. The church of the living God. He says, thou art Peter. Upon this rock, Jesus, I will build my church. And the church must be built upon Jesus. The strength of the church must be founded in Jesus. If we just came down to realization that Jesus must be the head and the leader of the church, it would change all of our disgruntledness. You say, well, I've heard of churches splitting over the color of the carpet. Yeah, I have too. But you know what? I dare say if those people had got on their knees instead of arguing over who thought what, that church would not have Ichabod written over it.
I would love to stop there because all of us would say, well, amen, we got a good church. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, you're Peter. I am the rock. All throughout the Psalms and other passages of the scripture, he calls himself the rock, the foundation, the cornerstone. He must be not a priority, but the preeminence. Colossians 1:18. But he goes further. And in verse number 19, he says this, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I have read this verse for years, but I think I got so caught up in some of the other verses, I just missed this. By the way, that's what's called the living word of God. That when you read it, it's always fresh. And by the way, if it's not fresh, something's wrong, and it's not wrong with the word of God. And he says here, he says, Peter, I'm going to talk about the church for a minute. Yes, Peter, I have pointed out you, but now I've pointed out me, the rock. And unto thee, by the way, he's not talking to Peter. Peter may have been used by God, but God is the preeminent one, not, excuse me, Saint Peter. Jesus does not give Peter a responsibility in verse number 19. He gives the church a responsibility. The church that Jesus died for. The church in verse number 18 that Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail over it. And by the way, let's just explain that for a minute. Where God dwells, the devil has no power. So I think I'd really like for God to dwell in my church. And that will only happen when God's people seek him, when they trust him, when they just simply obey him, not caring what others think. And in this passage, he says, and I give unto thee, who, Peter? No, the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That struck me when I read that in my quiet time. The keys to the kingdom of heaven. I guess I just glossed over it. I mean, we use keys today, don't we? Unlock this, unlock that. Okay, fine. Now I've seen churches that have deadbolts. I haven't looked at your church door, but deadbolts you can control by your app. Okay, I guess that's pretty cool. A little scary, but okay, whatever. But still, a key. All right, digital, but it's a key. We understand keys. Keys lock and they unlock. I begin to study the word keys in the Bible. Throughout the Bible, you actually find three different sets of keys. In the book of Revelation, you find that Jesus says he has the keys of death and of hell. I'm thankful for that. Because that means I'm not responsible. He is. If you go on in Revelation, you read that there is another set of keys that is given to the angel. And that is the key to the bottomless pit. I don't have that responsibility either. So the keys to the bottomless pit, that's the angel. The keys to death and hell, that's Jesus. But the keys to the kingdom of heaven belong to the church. That's what he says in Matthew. And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'm speaking to the church, and I'm giving the church the charge over the keys. You may look at me like I looked at the Lord and said, great. What's that mean? But I've come to realize that it's simply the responsibility that God has given to the church. If keys can unlock and keys lock, then the key is the answer to what's on the other side of the door. So very simply, I have the answer to eternal life. His name is Jesus. And I have the responsibility to do something with those keys. If you own a key or have a key, that's your responsibility. I don't have a key to your house, and I don't want a key to your house. Living and taking care of a fifth wheel is enough. But your key is your responsibility. My key is my responsibility. And the keys of the kingdom of heaven are the responsibility of the church. In other words, I hold the greatest truth, the greatest answer ever given to mankind. His name is Jesus. And if I am not responsible with the keys that I have been given for access to the kingdom of heaven through Jesus, then a lost and dying world is doomed. I hear churches all the time, yes, I know, talking about soul winning, talking about the lost and dying world. Amen, preacher. That's why we hired a pastor. You need to get in your Bible, because that is not the responsibility of a pastor. Nowhere in the scriptures do you find it's the pastor's responsibility to win souls for Jesus Christ. You don't find it. You know what you do find? You find that it's the pastor's job to shepherd the flock. That means, as Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. By the way, can I say this in all kindness? I have not known your pastor long, and he didn't tell me to say this. He has no idea what I'm about ready to say. But if your pastor's preaching the word of God, and I believe he is, and you don't follow, you're wrong. If he's preaching the Bible and you choose not to follow, you're wrong. And by the way, in the Bible, when the man of God doesn't have an Aaron and a Hur to hold up his arms, the man of God doesn't last long. Say, okay, if it's not the pastor's job to win souls, that's why we have deacons. I don't know who the deacons are. I have no idea, and I don't need to know. But you need to read the responsibilities of the deacon in the Bible. You know, more church problems? I don't know. I know nothing. I really don't. I feel like Schultz. I know nothing. But more churches have deacons that have gotten in their head that they have a position of authority. You don't find that in the Bible. Why were the deacons asked to be deacons? So the pastor could pastor. What does that mean? That means, if you follow the Bible, the deacons are supposed to serve. Deacons are supposed to visit. Deacons are supposed, you name it, serving, so that the pastor can focus on pastoring. I'm not trying to tell you anything that the Bible hasn't already said. You can find it too. They say, okay, so it's not the pastor's job to lead souls to Jesus? No. It's not the deacon's job to lead souls to Jesus? No. Amen, brother, that's why we have you today. I'm an evangelist. And the word evangel has the idea of the gospel. But the gospel is just as powerful to the sinner as it is to the saint. As an evangelist, ought I be winning souls? Yes. But the gifting of the evangelist is not given to the lost and dying world. The gift of the evangelist is given to the local church. And by the way, I have this asked all the time. Who's more important, the pastor or the evangelist? Are you kidding? If I'm a gift given to the local church and I'll make a lot of other evangelists mad, I am not greater than the pastor. Pastor leads the church, and I am just come to be a servant. That's why when people try to pit me against the pastor, I'm out. Go with what your pastor says, not me. And I've had people tell me all the time, "Hey, Brother Glenn, would you like to pastor our church?" Are you kidding? I would split the church wide open because I don't have the gifting of a pastoral shepherd leadership. This probably sounds downgrading, but I think the evangelist is a lot like a sheepdog. And I know evangelists that disagree with me, but I think it's a great picture. Because the sheepdog, by the way, is just as important as the shepherd in their effectiveness. But they do it different. The sheepdog just says, follow the shepherd as he follows Christ. You say, okay, if it's not the pastor's job to win souls, and if it's not the deacon's job to win souls, and if it's not the evangelist's job to win souls, then whose job is it? The Christian's, which hopefully includes the pastors and deacons and evangelists. I have been in some churches where I have wondered. You say, what's the point? It's our job. Every one of God's people. If you say, listen, Brother Glenn, I am not gifted to give the gospel. I'm not gifted to tell people about Jesus. What if somebody hadn't told you? You say, well, I just don't know what to say. How about you just tell them what happened to you? The greatest soul winner I ever met was a 5-year-old little girl. I was at a youth camp one summer. I came down off the mountain. I went to the director's house. He was inside in his study. I jumped on the deck, and his little 5-year-old granddaughter was sitting on the porch swing. She didn't know me. I didn't know her. She looked at me, and she said, hi. Hi, how are you? I'm good. What's your name? My name's Glenn. What's your name? My name's Mercy. Excuse me, Glenn, can I ask you a question? Yeah, sure. I figured it couldn't be any harder than the questions I'm asked in churches. She looked at me and she said, do you know that you're going to heaven? I said, I do. She said, me too. I understood I'm a sinner. I understood Jesus died for me. I trusted in Jesus. Have you done that? If a 5-year-old little girl can give the gospel in less than 30 seconds, why can't we? You say, well, Brother Glenn, I'll use a tract. Tracts are great tools. Great tools. But they ought not be excuses. Here you go. Read this. Bye. But some of us don't even do that. You say, preacher, what is the point? The point is we have a job to do. The point is people are dying and they're going to hell. So many times we act as though we don't care. Oh, we say we do. And I've been in churches where you have people that have some flash of emotion. Oh, preacher, the world's dying and going to hell. Let's tell them. We don't need emotion today. We need agony. A true heartbrokenness over sin, whether that comes out here or here. We need an agonizing over the souls of men that are dying and going to hell. We need more weeping preachers. We need more weeping prophets. We need more weeping people that know they're on their way to heaven and the world is dying and they must tell others. Say, I don't know what to say. Just tell them what happened to you. But preacher, what if they don't listen? That's not your job. Your job is the responsibility of the keys. My job is the responsibility of the keys. And by the way, in case you think the big ugly people are not worth talking to, think again about the maniac of Gadara. I have found that the bigger and the uglier they are, the more they already know their need for Jesus. You say, I don't know if they'll listen. Why don't you trust Jesus? I say, well, if they're going to get saved, they'll get saved. Be careful. The Bible's very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means anyone. That doesn't mean, well, if they get it, they get it. And if God called them, well, then they'll get it eventually. Be careful. That's a philosophy straight out of the pit of hell. I was in a camp years ago. A counselor came to me and they said, Brother Glenn, would you talk to one of my teenage girls? She wants to trust Christ. I thought, great. And then I thought to myself, why didn't you talk to her? I didn't say that, but so I went to the teen girl and I said, hey, I heard you want to trust Christ. And she looked up and her face was red and her tears were streaming down her face. And she said, oh, Brother Glenn, if I could just trust Jesus, I would. And I said, excuse me? She said, I want to go to heaven so bad. I said, do you understand you're a sinner? Yes. All you need to do is understand Jesus. I know that. Then just believe what he says. I can't. I asked what any of you would ask. Why not? And she said, because my parents told me I'm not one of the elect. And I'm on my way to hell and there's nothing I can do about it. That is not of Christ. But that's often how we act. Well, if they get it, they get it. If not, they won't. My responsibility is to give the gospel to the world. My responsibility is to tell the world. And my Jesus says, whosoever will may come. He's not willing that any should perish. I was preaching in Illinois years ago. And as I was preaching, I made comment that God will rescue and save anyone. It's not about elect or not elect. And I had a gentleman halfway back in the probably 200-seat auditorium say, I disagree. And I thought, that's the most bizarre thing I've ever had happen in a service while I was preaching. And as I stood at the door with the pastor, the man came up to me and he said, if I gave you a book, would you read it? And I said, if I gave you the Bible, would you? And he got mad and walked out. Say, what's the point? Jesus has open arms for whosoever will. And then you and I ought not hold back. It's getting late and it's getting serious. He says, go. Are we going? Say, well, I come to church. No, 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 friend. We are filling the seats in a church, and the world is dying, and they're on their way to hell. You want to know the signs of a fruitful church? When God's people start getting on fire about the lost, and they start giving the gospel to the lost, you say, well, we may not see fruit. You need to read your Bible, because God says when you're obedient, you'll always see fruit. Oh, it may not come right away, but I guarantee you it'll come. The lost are dying. They're on their way to hell. If you go back in history and you read about the preachers of old who would stand behind some rickety pulpit and who would talk about sinners who were being dangled over hell with the spider web, you would see people in that congregation gripping the pillars of the church in fear that God would cast them into hell. And he said, oh, we need more preaching like that. I don't think you'd like preaching like that. Because if you read about that preacher, he had no vocal inflection whatsoever. It was monotone. He didn't even look up from his notes. He read it like this. You say, what's the difference? The power of God. Because one man saw that God was real to him, and he was just burdened to give it to someone else, so he read it. Why can't we read it? Can I show you something? This is what the Bible says. Say, preacher, are you trying to kick us in the teeth? Absolutely not. But I can tell you, I've been kicked in the teeth by the Holy Spirit. You say, you're an evangelist. But my responsibility is to give the gospel. And I think about the people that I passed in Walmart who are in their pajamas. And I didn't give them the gospel. And I think about the people that I had time. It takes me a long time to fill up a diesel tank. Especially when I have 80 gallons on the back of the tank. It takes me a long time. And there was somebody standing on the other side and I didn't give them the gospel. I didn't even give them a tract. You say, well, preacher, we're busy. If we're too busy to do God's command to the church and the responsibility of the keys, we're too busy. You say, preacher, what about soul winning? Maybe instead of calling it soul winning, we should call it obedience. It scares people when we say, let's go soul winning. Oh, no. How about, let's be obedient. I don't know what your church is. I have no idea. But I do know this. In all the churches I have traveled to and been to all across America, in the few times that I have had the privilege of actually coming to a church, church-wide visitation, soul-winning, door-knocking, whatever you want to call it, usually it's the pastor and one or two faithful people. That's not being obedient. There's only one church I've ever been to in Northern Arizona. Only one that I've ever seen 99% of the members show up to tell people about Jesus. Only one church. Usually it's not over 5% that show up. Say, I don't have time, I'm busy. Then what happened to preacher? Would you give me an area that I could go talk to people? What about the people that we come in contact with? Friends, if we were doing our job the way God said do it, church, here are the keys. Church, here's the charge. Church, go. And I dare say if we were all just to bring one to the kingdom, we might have to build an addition on the church. By the way, that's not a bad thing. Say, preacher, are you trying? No, friends. We have a job to do. It's getting late and it's getting serious. Jesus asks a question to his disciples. Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And whoever ye say that I am, the world's going to say something like to that. Who do you believe he is? I was preaching in Hannistown, Pennsylvania. I wasn't the main preacher. There were several of us that week, and we went door knocking. And all we were doing was inviting people to church and trusting the Lord for an opportunity to give the gospel. We knocked on a door in one neighborhood. Neither I nor the other visiting preacher, neither of us were from that church. We knocked on the door, person came to the church, hello, we are from Baptist Church. Before we could go any further, the individual said, oh, I have heard of that church. Usually that's not a good thing. But before we could ask what they'd heard, they said this. They said, we heard God's real down there. We went to another house, another neighborhood. Same thing. Hello, we're from such, such Baptist church. Oh, I've never been there. But I heard that the God you pray to really answers prayer. Third neighborhood for that day. Knocked on another door. Hello, we're from such and such. I've heard about that church. I've heard something happening there that's not happening anywhere else. All three of those people had never darkened the door of that church. But all three of those people knew that something was different in that church. And it wasn't about the church's program that they talked about. It wasn't even about the preacher that they talked about. You want to know what they talked about? The God of that church. Friends, I do not know you and you don't know me. But I do know from the scriptures the time's getting short. Things are getting serious. We have much to do for Jesus. We ought be telling people. We ought be praying for opportunities. We ought be preparing. Maybe, I don't know where you have the tracts in your church. I have no idea. I got some today. Friends, wherever you keep those, that should be empty every week, so it has to be refilled. Not that our cars are getting full, but they're getting out. You say, so we can grow our church? No. So the Lord can grow His kingdom. When I get to heaven, I wonder how many people I will meet or see at the judgment that I ought to have told and didn't. I wonder how many tears the Lord will have to wipe away. There will be many that are in heaven, but there will be many more that are not. Can I just be real honest with you? I'm looking forward to seeing my Jesus. But I'm not looking forward to seeing my Jesus. When I see His nail-pierced hands and feet, I don't know that I'll hear, "Well done." I'd be okay if He smiled. But the only thing I can take to heaven with me are the souls. How many souls can I give to my Jesus when He's given everything for me? I think many of us would be ashamed. And yes, Jesus will wipe away all tears. Friends, we have work to do. We've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So can I say this in all kindness? What are we doing with our keys? My Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for those that told us how we could have eternal life. But oh my Jesus, we have such a great work to do. You came to seek and to save, and many times we're filling a pew rather than seeking souls. Tonight I ask You, Lord, that You'd give us a burden to go with our calling. Tonight I ask You not for a flash of emotion, but for some agony of heart tonight to realize that men are dying and on their way to hell. I ask You tonight that You give us a very glimpse of hell. So that we may see the importance of Your command. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, for me to ask You if You need to do more, all of us would raise our hands. None of us are doing all we can do. Souls of men are dying, and it's our responsibility to bring them to Christ. We have the greatest cure for all the world. Will you tell? Tonight, I will not ask for a show of hands. Tonight, I ask that if God has worked in your heart, will you talk to God? Maybe you need to confess. Maybe you need to prepare. Maybe you need to pray for those divine appointments. Maybe you need to simply decide to live in obedience. Tonight, in the quietness of the moment, I'm going to invite you to talk to your Jesus. The steps are at the front. You're welcome to come. Or you can pray right there. Maybe you need to pray with your spouse. Maybe you need to pray for an individual, a neighbor, a co-worker, a family member. Maybe you just need to choose to obey. As she continues to play, would you do business with your Jesus?